Well, it's good to be with you all again this evening. I invite you to turn to Judges, the 13th chapter. And I wanted to grab an ESV here. Is there an ESV in the... There's one on the front row. Judges chapter 13. I was going to give you the page number, but you probably have it by now. Page 251. I came across a letter from your first pastor, Bob Atwell, to my dad, to my father, Calvin Cummings, written on April 5, 1937. I gave a copy to Peter Pugliotti, your pastor, and anybody can have a copy. There's no copyright on it. But I thought you might enjoy that. My father was first being called to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh. And it's always good to be with you. It's great to see the families, see the elderly, see children, see students. And we've come to worship the Lord, appreciate the pastoral prayer, where our hearts could unite with your pastor and bombarding the throne of grace with praise and requests. And now we come to the teaching of the Word of God. I think some outlines got out. I also have some children's outlines for review if you want those afterwards for some younger children. But Judges 13, as we consider, respond as this father and mother to God's Son. Let's hear the word of God. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to teach us what we are to do with this child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded to her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. When the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their great faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Thus far, the word of God. And am I doing this wrong? I hear some static. It's okay. I just hear a little static. Okay. Well, let's pray. Lord in heaven, open our eyes to see your glory, our need, your provision. Grant that I might not speak anything untrue or based on your word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and grant this in Jesus' precious name, the name that's above all names. Amen. Well, Judges 13 brings us to the time of the judges. It's like dark gray winter time. The theme of the book of Judges is there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And it's a cyclical time when there's Israel, they're serving the Lord, and then they fall into idolatry. And then when they fall into idolatry, the Lord brings an enemy upon them. They're enslaved by an enemy. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord raises up a judge, and then Israel's delivered. And then after they're delivered, they serve the Lord, and then they fall into idolatry, and the cycle keeps going round. And now Judges 13 brings us to the last of the judges in Samson, where we read in verse 1, Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines, but now he's going to raise up a judge in answer to their cries, and that judge will be Samson. So it's a dark gray time, a gray winter time, and yet God's grace is strong enough so that in the middle of the dark times, he raises up women who are like daffodils. They're like crocuses. He raises up Ruth in this dark time. He raises up Hannah in this dark time. And he raises up, in Judges 13, this unnamed wife of Manoah, mother of Samson. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, appears to this wife of Manoah. And he tells her that she, though barren, is going to have a son. And she goes right away and confides in a godly manner, godly intimacy with her husband, and says to him, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome." Literally, very to be feared, very to be reverenced was he. Now, this is not the first, nor will it be the last appearance of a messenger of God to announce that a barren woman will have a child. Previously, a messenger had come to Sarah, and though she was 89 years old, it announced that she would give birth to Isaac. And day would come when a messenger of God would come to Zechariah and announce that his barren wife, Elizabeth, would have John. Manoah's wife was barren. We read in verse 3, "Yes, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And verse 5, the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save, to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So this will be a wonderful birth by a barren woman. A barren woman will have a child. And this birth by Manoah's wife, a wonderful birth by her who was barren, will point forward to the most wonderful birth of the greatest Savior. She's told he's going to save. Samson's going to save. He's going to save the people from the Philistines. But this wonderful birth points to the most wonderful birth, the Savior who would come, born of Mary, who would save his people from their sins. And the angel tells Manoah's wife that the son is going to be a Nazarite. Verse 4. Therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, because he's going to have no razor come to his head. Don't cut his hair, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And this whole background of what a Nazarite was and a Nazarite vow is based on Numbers 6, verses 1 through 5, where it says, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine. Grape juice is out. Raisins are out. Okay? It's all out if you're a Nazarite. And you abstain from those things all the days of your vow of dedication. And no razor shall pass over his head. And he shall be holy, set apart for God, until the days are fulfilled for which he had separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long all during that time. Now, most Nazarites were temporary Nazarites during a period of life when they would especially consecrate themselves to the Lord and to his service. And during that period, they would not cut their hair. During that period, they would abstain from anything from the vine. But then at the end of the period, they could drink grape juice again. At the end of the period, they could have their hair cut. At the end of the period of their consecration. But, as verse 7 says, Samson is to be dedicated as holy to the Lord from the womb to the day of his death. In other words, all his life, he is to be holy, consecrated, separated to God as a Nazarite. Now, fellow believers, mothers, fathers, it's not just some special children that are set aside and consecrated to the Lord. Remember what 1 Corinthians 7:14 says? It says, even when there's one believer in the house, even if there's just one believer in the house, one parent that's a believer, your children are holy, set apart, consecrated to the service of God. Since your children are holy, set apart for God, does that mean they're automatically saved? Can Samson's parents say, well, since Samson is holy to God, set apart to God, therefore we don't need to teach him anything. We can just let him decide later when he grows up which way he wants to go. No. Verse 8. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us, that he may point out directly to us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Lord, show us how we can authoritatively, wisely teach this son who is to be set apart for you. And what a prayer. What a prayer by a father. This is our prayer, isn't it? This is your prayer as fathers, mothers, grandparents, isn't it? You pray that your children, like Samson, would be blessed of God. That's what we read in verses 23 and 24. He was blessed of God. And that the Lord stirred him to serve him. Isn't that your prayer? That your children, your grandchildren would be blessed of God, and that they would be impelled, compelled, propelled to serve the living God by the power of the Spirit. That's the prayer. And the Lord is glad to answer your prayer. Verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah. He prayed. He said, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Teach me what I'm supposed to teach this boy. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. God heard him. And so the angel of God comes back in answer to that prayer. He comes back to Manoah's wife when she's out in the field again. And she runs and gets her husband right away. She says, he came back. He came back in answer to your prayer. And Manoah says, are you the man who came to my wife previously? Yes, I am. Well, when your words come true, you know, notice Manoah didn't doubt him. When your words come true and my wife conceives and gives birth to a child, what's his manner of life going to be? What's his mode of life? What's his vocation? What's his calling? What's the job you're going to give to him? And the answer is, you and his mother are to raise this son as a Nazarite from the womb. And then Manoah invites the angel to stay. He says, I'll kill an animal. I'll kill a goat. We'll have a meal deal. We'll have some fellowship. We'd like to have some more fellowship with you. And the response is, verse 16, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord Jehovah. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I won't eat your food, but I will accept a burnt offering. And then Manoah says to the angel, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord said, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? So, here's the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, and he offered it on the rock to the Lord. Right? The angel of the Lord is now equated with the Lord himself. So who is this angel of the Lord? Who is this? Angel means messenger. Who is this messenger of the Lord who has come? Well, the angel of the Lord is the unique messenger from God who is the Lord himself. In Exodus 3, we have the same thing, don't we? Where the angel of the Lord is in the burning bush and appears to Moses. And he says to Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And then he says, I am, here's the angel of the Lord saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What's your name, says Moses? My name is I Am Who I Am. So we have the same thing here. It's the angel of the Lord. He appears as a man. In verses 10 and 11, Manoah's wife recognizes him to be a man. A man appeared to me. A man appeared to me. But on the other hand, the angel of the Lord is identified with the Lord himself. He accepts worship. And so we have here what is called a theophany. The theophany is an appearance of the Son of God before he permanently took on human flesh, before he was born of a virgin. Here he is, the Son of God, making an appearance, and he is the Lord. He is the messenger of the Lord that is most most clearly communicating who the Lord is, because He is the Lord. And what does He do? When they make an offering to Him, He accepts it. He accepts that offering. Now, what does the Lord mean when it says in verse 18, "What do you ask? Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" The word there, the Hebrew word there, wonderful, means what is unique to God Himself. What is infinitely high in power and wisdom, grace, love, and sovereignty. What is incomprehensible to us. What's beyond our power to comprehend or measure. That's wonderful. Wonderful. That's the same word that's used in Genesis 18 when 99-year-old Abraham and 89-year-old Sarah are told that they're going to have a baby boy, and Sarah laughs, and the Lord responds and says, "Is anything too wonderful for God?" In other words, don't limit me. I can do what you cannot comprehend. My wisdom, my power, my grace, my love are beyond your comprehension, too high for you. It's the same word that's used repeatedly in Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." Even before there's a word I write down on the paper in my exam, "O Lord, you know it all." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." What you do is beyond what I can do and comprehend in your power, your wisdom, your grace. You're creating mercy. And so, in verse 19, where we read, "The Lord performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on." My name is wonderful, and I am able to do wonders beyond what you can comprehend, because I do what is unique to me as Lord of Lords, God of Gods. My name is wonderful. Now the time would come when this wonderful messenger would be born. Isaiah prophesied, "For unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonder One will be born." Or as the writer of the Hebrews says, God, who spoke in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, God who spoke to Manoah and his wife in a theophany, God Himself appearing to them, the Son of God appearing to them, God who spoke in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, has now in these last days spoken to us in Son. In the Son enfleshed, in the Son incarnate. And He Himself is the one through whom the world was made. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord who ascended in the flame in front of Manoah and his wife is the Lord who is now ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. There's all kinds of suggestions, aren't there? All kinds of ads for what to get somebody for Mother's Day, right? What to get your mom. And you're going to get bombarded in the next couple weeks with them. Is it going to be flowers, or is it going to be the newest electronic gadget, right? Well, the best Mother's Day gift you can give to your wife, to your mother. The best Mother's Day gift you can give to your granddaughters, those future mothers, is to be like Manoah, who was one with his wife, who prayed with his wife, who led his wife. Be like that, leading your wife in worship in the home and publicly. Be eager to honor Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Lord. Be eager to have fellowship with Him and be like Manoah, inquisitive. I want to know, Lord. I want to know. What am I supposed to do, Lord? Who is He? What's His name? Ask. Learn. Like Manoah. Fathers and mothers, the line between loving your family and making an idol of your family can become a very thin line. An idol by nature is deceitful. It can convince you that you're being kind to your child when you give them everything they want. It convince you that you're being a good mom and dad when you let them manipulate you and take you from other biblical responsibilities, when in fact, you're putting your child on a pedestal in God's place in your heart. But all idols come tumbling down when we fall on our face with Manoah and his wife before the Lord, who is wonderful. Of course, you're concerned what will happen when the young men in your family are older. You want them to be able to have a job. You want them to be able to fix things in the house. You want them to be able to take care of a home and support a family. Of course. But we can be like Manoah, too focused on what the child's job and vocation is going to be when he grows up. Verse 12. Manoah says, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" And the Lord answers and says, "Let your wife pay attention to all I said. Let her make sure that she, even before he's born, prepares him to be a Nazarite to God from the womb." What's he going to be? What's he going to do? And the Lord says, "Now you just follow my word, what I said. You do what I told you to do. Don't focus so much on your child's future job, but do your duty as a mom and a dad, a mother and a father, to teach, to live a holy life before them, bowing before the Lord, following the Lord, following the wonder God who knitted you, wove you together in your mother's womb, who knows everything. And if He knows everything, He's able to lead us, right, to the next step, following our good shepherd. Do you ever wonder, as a Christian wife and mother, as a woman, do you ever wonder whether you have a significant task, whether you have a significant calling from the Lord? Have you ever wondered, am I really needed? Well, let Judges 13, forever put your doubts to rest. Through whom would a deliverer come for Israel? Through whom would one come who would save Israel from the Philistines? Well, it's through a woman who gave birth to him. How will young men and women get here? How will they get here on planet Earth? Who are going to find solutions to our nation's problems, our community's problems? How are the young men and women going to get here to be fruitful trees, to do what's right in the eyes of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How are they going to get here? They're going to get here through wives, mothers, giving birth to them. 2.1 children are needed to be born per woman just to replace the present population. In the last 60 years, in many nations, the birth per woman has fallen to one, and even below one. Japan, Australia, and a number of European nations are paying moms to have kids. In the United States in 1960, 2.33 children were born per woman in the United States. Now that has fallen to a dangerous level of 1.62 children per woman. When Elon Musk was recently asked by Bret Baier what kept him up at night, he said, "The future of civilization because of the decline in the birth rate." Our president recently said, "We need a baby boom." Now, some families would like to have more children, but some couples are unable to conceive, and others, due to medical or other factors, necessarily limit the number of children. But the major factors for decline include abortion. What, 65 plus million killed since 73? Homosexuality. You can't be a man and a man and have a kid. You can't be a woman and have a child. And many couples are deliberately choosing to never have children. They've been told that humans are bad for the environment. Have a dog instead. And if you say, well, humans are valuable, they said that's speciesism. That's placing the Homo sapiens species above dog species when you talk that way. I recently interacted with a grandmother who lamented to me saying, "All I have is grandpuppies. I have no grandchildren." None of her children wanted to have children. Now, did the Lord say to Manoah and his wife, "You know, these are really hard times, Manoah and your wife. People are doing what's right in their own eyes, so stop having children"? No. Did the Lord ever cancel his declaration that children are a blessing of the Lord in Psalm 127? Did he ever cancel that? No. Did the Lord ever cancel his command at creation, which said, "You are made in the image of God. You are made male and female. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth"? Did God ever take back that creation command? No, he did not. And he came to a barren woman and said, "You shall conceive and give birth to a son. And for the boy, he will be the one who will begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." When a woman is saved, does it change the role that God gave her at creation? Think about that. When a woman is saved, brought into fellowship with Jesus, does that change the creation role, the creation responsibility, the creation task that God gave her at creation? You know, Paul says no. He makes the very opposite point in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise." Jesus has come, right? The Redeemer has come, but I, the apostle, do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, for it was Adam who was first created. Creation order still stands. Adam was first created and then Eve. But women shall be saved in association with the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. When the Lord saves you as a woman, it does not cancel the created order. It does not say, now that you're saved, now you gotta, to be really something, you gotta be like a man. You gotta be a man. No, the Lord says just the opposite. He says, when you're saved, God restores you. He liberates you from your sin, and He restores you to be what you've been created to be. As Dr. Lenski points out in his great commentary on 1 Timothy 2:15, he says that's a genitive of association. Women are saved in association with the bearing of children. Not saved, and now you've got to become like a man to be somebody. You're saved in association with that bearing and nurturing of children, which God created you as women to do. But you say, oh man, Pastor David, I have a child who is difficult. I took vows to raise them as one set apart for the Lord. I sought to teach them their responsibility, to trust in the wonderful Lord Jesus and obey Him. But I got one, maybe two. I got some that aren't responding in faith. Samson was a difficult child. Samson, at times, was a great heartache to his mom. Why don't you want to marry somebody from the Israelites rather than these Philistine women? But, the Spirit of God stirred in Samson. And in the end, by faith, he said, oh Lord, give me victory. Give me victory when I push on these two pillars. And he killed more enemies of God in his death than he had all in his life. God heard his prayer, and he's listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the men of faith. So, through your tears, keep watching and praying. And perhaps your difficult child, after being humbled like Samson was humbled, will yet cry out to the Lord and accomplish much for God's kingdom. But how can I come near? How can I, knowing our weakness, our sin, how can I come near and worship this holy and wonderful God? How can I come near Him and not be destroyed? You see, Manoah finally figures out that he's been interacting with the Lord God. He's been interacting with this one who is incomprehensibly holy and righteous and good. And so he's afraid. And so in verse 22 he says to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." We're sinners. It's like Peter when he confronted the Lord Jesus. He said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a wicked man. You knew where the fish are. You know anything about me. Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble." That's Manoah here. Oh, dear wife. Oh, we will surely die. We've been in the presence of this holy, holy, incomprehensibly holy God. Do you have the same feelings? You have the same reaction as Manoah. You know God is holy. You know that when you open up the New Testament, you read about Jesus, you know the Lord Jesus is very different than you. He loves like no man loves. He's patient like no man is patient. He's truthful like no man's truthful. And as you face Jesus, you say, oh man, I'm undone. I'm surely going to die. Now what can you say to your spouse, your wife, your friend? What can you say to somebody who's under that kind of conviction? They come face to face with the God of Scriptures as He reveals Himself there, and they say, oh man, I'm in trouble. Verse 23, Manoah's wife said to him, "You're saying we're going to die because we've seen God. Ah, but if the Lord had desired to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would He have shown us all these things. Nor would He have let us hear things like this at this time." If the Lord wanted to annihilate us, He would not have accepted what we offered to Him. You see, Manoah, he views one aspect of the truth. He's fixated on God's holiness. And so he fears God in the presence of God's holiness. But then his wife comes along as a helper suitable, and she encourages her husband to lift his eyes from his own sin, which was real, and lift his eyes away from God's holiness, which is real, to look at God's mercy. Wow, what a woman. Thank the Lord for all of you women who encourage us like that. The greatest encouragement you can be when your dear one is perplexed and questioning and overwhelmed with the holiness of God and their own pitiful state as a Christian is to remind them of Christ's saving mercies. If God wanted to leave you and forsake you, He wouldn't have taught you about Jesus. He wouldn't have taught you how to pray to Him. If he wanted to forsake you, He wouldn't have given you the desire to come and hear the Word of God and to offer Him praise this evening. Yes, the guilt you experience because God is holy is real. He comes to give justice. He comes to bring the full vent of the penalty of sin. He comes to give the penalty that our sin deserves. But He raises up His own Savior to deliver you. Yeshua. The word here for save is Yeshia. The word of the Savior to come would be Yeshua. Jesus. Born of a virgin. Born to save His people. Himself sinless and holy. And yet consecrated from the womb to be a Savior of sinners. Oh, if the Lord had desired to kill us, He wouldn't have sent His Son as an offering for your sin. He wouldn't have accepted Jesus' sacrifice in your place. He wouldn't have shown you that in His Word and in His Son and in His death and in His resurrection. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, right? Maybe somebody would die for a good man, but God demonstrates His love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ bore the wrath of God out of love for us. Christ, the God-man, Christ, Son of God in the flesh, dying as a sacrifice for sinners. That's incomprehensible. Rather than cringe from Him, come near Him. Trust Him. Give Him thanks. God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not also with His Son liberally, generously give us all things? If He gave His Son for you, won't He meet your needs this week? That's the God He is. So the Lord says, if the Lord had desired to kill you, He would not have accepted His Son Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins. And He wouldn't have shown you the height and depth of His mercy. Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into that crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Trust Him now. And He will save you. He will rescue you. He will deliver you. And He will do it now. Rest in the wonder of His mercy, His truth, His forgiveness, His fellowship. Here He came to fellowship with a man and a woman. He comes to fellowship with you tonight. And from that fellowship, go and bloom for Him this week. Bloom for Him and encourage others that this is a Savior who comes to visit us, to fellowship with us, that we might bloom for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we are foolish, teach us. We are weak, strengthen us. We fall short, forgive us. And how we thank You that You come near. In Jesus the Savior, to from our feeble hands, accept our worship, to cleanse our praise, and to stir in our hearts, that we may go forth for You, in our weakness resting in Your strength. You who are our joy and our salvation. Hear us, go with us this week. In Jesus' name.